You're listening to audio from Mercy's Door Community Church in Muskoda, Illinois. If you'd like to get more information about Mercy's Door, we'd love for you to connect with us on Facebook or check us out at mercysdoor.org.
Thanks a lot. Always good to be here at Mercy's Door. I believe that the Spirit of the Living God is here with us. Do you? Amen. I come from a place called Arnold, Missouri, in Jefferson County, and very suburban context, and there, instead of many amens, we just get nods. So if I could at least get a nod, it's a great and usual day for me. So, Ephesians chapter 1, if you still have that up, maybe in your Bible, I'm going to be referring to some context for you down to verses 11 through 14, which will be the focus for the day. And so if you'd like to peek at that as we go along. Here's what you're going to see is when we get to 11 to 14, you're going to see the phrase "to the praise of his glory" twice, which means we might want to pay attention to that phrase. We'll get there in just a second. Here's what it means, though, is that our lives filled with God's sovereignty, which his sovereignty is just thick throughout that whole passage we just read, through the power of the Holy Spirit, are to be to the praise of his glory. Our lives are to be, this is what we got to get figured out today, to the praise of his glory. So just a quick question is, do you feel like, as we sit here right now, that your life is to the praise of his glory? Because everything that we've talked about leading up to this, verses 3 up till to today, this is all a part of the creation of humans and their story lining up with God's grand narrative, his big story. Our story is required of us that it line up with his story. And many times, I think, in our American context, we are naturally taught, and it hits well with our sin nature, that he needs to come along and line his sovereignty up with our story. And so when we get it right, it will be to the praise of his glory. Let's start with this. Up on the screen, it's going to say, what is glory? If it's to the praise of his glory, what is glory? Well, it is the accumulation of the attributes of God. We love some of his attributes. And it's the accumulation of all those that kick us into awe. When was the last time you were in awe over the attributes of God? The goal of this worship service is that we would experience the Spirit communicating such incredible things about God, such incredible things about Jesus, that we would be put into awe, okay? And praise when we experience those attributes. Here's an example. The love of the cross should strike us into awe every time we hear about it. If it doesn't strike us into awe, we don't understand the depths of our sin and how far we were born away from God for him to show up, bleed out, and die to fix that, okay? That should throw us into a spirit of awe when we see our sin for all that it is and the love and the mercy that it took to fix it. So it would be fair to say that human beings were created primarily to reflect the glory of God, to reveal his glory. Would you say that is fair as we start the day? Three nods. Thank you. Four. I saw the fourth one. His challenge to us is to be filled with his glory, to be filled with his character, to be filled with his nature, to be able to do so. Let's trace where you've been here in Ephesians 3 just real quick. There's going to be some little descriptions come up on the screen. In verse 3, we get spirit. I want you to, some of these are just incredible. Spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. What are our spiritual blessings? Well, sometimes we get to thinking that's physical health or the ability to have enough money to live like we think we need to, or whatever we think those are. But here's what it is. It's we've been indwelt by God himself. Think about the spiritual blessing of that God not only saves you, but he indwells you. Just real quick, this is not in the script. I have stopped talking about a relationship with Jesus. I think we've talked way too much about a relationship with Jesus. This is just a little bonus from me to you. When our promise is oneness with Jesus, A relationship sounds like that's somebody down the street that I go to find to have relationship with. That's different than him indwelling me, and we are actually a promised one. That's a whole different animal, I think. So spiritual blessings means that you get to exist in that oneness. Heaven has come to earth. It's come so close. Heaven has come so close that heaven actually indwells us. Spiritual blessings. Verse 4, God chose us for holiness and blamelessness. Here's what people should see when they encounter. Here's what they should see. Christ should shine through you. Christ should shine through us to the point where they should see our Father in heaven and get a sense of his glory. So an encounter with you at the store by a worker there should be an essence of God's glory show up in a short encounter. And you can pray that, you don't even have to say anything about that. You should pray that the Spirit would reveal that was God. This person used to be, and now they are, someone that when they show up, there's a sense of glory. Verse 5, predestined for adoption as sons and daughters. That which he decided long ago before there were humans is that humans will not be undecided. I want you to leave today with the assurance that you are not undecided, that you are adopted sons and daughters of a Most High King. See, God doesn't play tricks. He is not cruel. Once he sets his favor on you, it does not go away. Your sonship, your daughtership will maintain throughout all of eternity. And that family formed, listen, is to the praise of his glory. Verse 6, all this is, as much as salvation is great for us, which is blessing, is way more about him. Verse 6 is really important for your humility for the rest of your life. As much as salvation is for you, the most unbelievable blessing ever is that you were born as sons and daughters of disobedience, and you've been made sons and daughters of the King, and you will live forever in all the goodness that that means. That's a blessing. And as much a blessing as that is, it's not near as much or as glorious as his glory. It's way more about him than it is us. All creation is made to reveal his glory, to praise him. Verse 7, by grace we have forgiveness of sin by the blood of the King. Is anybody in here? Yes? We have forgiveness of sin by the blood of the King. As much as that seems about us, our experience with it is experiencing his glory. His glory is what the cross most reveals. It reveals a wonderful opportunity for us. Verse 8, this forgiveness and adoption are massive expressions of love. I want you to think about something that you may never have thought of today. When you think about love, we think about it being an action. The Bible in 1 John chapter 4 says that God is love. So it's not what he does as much as just simply who he is, and so he can do no other. And so now, when we start trying to figure out his judgment and some things like that, we can go, judgment must be love because he can't do anything. But I mentioned judgment. You know, that was fantastic timing there. So somehow his judgment is love. I can't explain that completely. It's just so. Just so. Verse 9 and 10, unity. Anybody wish we had some more unity around us? Unification only happens in Christ. All unity will be temporary unless it's with Jesus. Am I tracking with that? Like the governments and school systems and every other system you can possibly think of can only bring a temporary unity. The only unity that sustains is that in Christ. Unity reveals then glory. God is a unifier. It's the main part of his glory. In the cross, heaven is brought to earth to unify. All right? The cross is, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, the cross is the central axis of all of history. It's the central axis of all of history. It broke the calendar in two, if you think about it. It is 2025 right now because it was 2025 years ago that Jesus came to earth. Jesus came to earth, brought such an event with him that heaven came to earth. And the kingdom is now because the king has arrived and was victorious. Glory revealed. He showed up. But what hinders our identity so that the character and nature of God, his glory, comes pouring out of us is simply this. Maybe this is just me, but in your mind right now, see if this is true of you. What hinders us revealing his glory is that we hesitate to trust. And it's my observation that the more and more and more culture is influencing us, we hesitate to trust more and more and more. We hesitate to trust. We struggle to trust. Now, let me be clear. Doubting is not sin, but unsurety is a hindrance to a flow of faith. Unsurety is a hindrance to a flow of faith. So what I want you to do, I want you to leave here today with a surety that can allow faith to flow. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and trusting what it says. It says that Jesus is trustworthy, so you're not putting your faith in me, you're not putting your faith in Mercy's Door, you're not putting your faith in the pastors, or you're putting your faith in Jesus, as long as what they're saying is about him, you can trust them too. Okay? We struggle to trust. So listen to God assure here. Verse 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance. Let me just make a point about that. In an earthly way of thinking, an inheritance is a contract and could be changed. In other words, if you have a will, you can go to an attorney because it's a contractual thing and you can change it. This inheritance is unchangeable because our God is a covenant God. There's a difference between a contract, which is a human thing, and a covenant, which is a God thing. He is not changing this inheritance. Is anybody in here? That is a big deal for your assurity. That is a big deal for the growth of your faith. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be, say it with me, to the praise of his glory. Now we're going to try that again. To the praise of his glory. All the previous verses before verse 11 were describing acts of God's sovereignty that make your life assured now and permanent throughout all eternity. That you can be assured of. Anything that was promised there doesn't go away. It's not a contract that can be changed. It is a covenant that God makes, and he will not break it. I need that to be sealed in you today. The Holy Spirit of God wants that to be sealed in you today. All of that to the praise of his glory. What do we get then? What comes? We get family, we get immeasurable riches and eternal life to make us worshipers and followers of a great king. What's your response to all that you get from God's sovereign gift of grace to you? I get this question a lot. Anybody else that you're out and about, you're talking about Jesus, how do I know I'm saved? Anybody ever get that question? Seems like the question is growing these days. I'm going to give you some things here. We should sense family. We should sense that no matter what our family experience here is, that now we've been adopted into something that is good. That should be a sense about us. And so we some of our cynicism begins to go away because things are different because I now even if I had a bad father here, I have a good, I now am getting the sense I have a good father that has my best interest at heart. That goodness is, I'm not talking about my life circumstances now. I'm talking about the surety that I feel in this family. I should feel adopted and feel the love of a good father. We should also sense the immeasurable riches. When the Bible talks about immeasurable riches, what's it talking about? The Bible is talking about more of who God is, his character, his nature, his way of being given to you. That's the immeasurable riches of God. And so if we say God is love, and I'm struggling to love, something is, even if I'm in the kingdom, something is, I'm doing something to block off God's flow of love into me, out to you, out to my neighbor, out to maybe even my spouse or my demon 5-year-old grandchild. Anybody else have one of those? Yeah. She is what she is. She was born in sin nature, a demon child. We pray for her salvation every day. Every day. I can tell some of you have children or grandchildren. You have the same experience. What else comes from immeasurable riches? We get spiritual gifts. Do you understand that if you've been saved, you got some gifts that you didn't have before you were saved? Have you unearthed those? Because when you unearth that which has already been given to you, you're going to look more like Jesus. You're going to get this sense that I'm in. Where did that come from? Where did this sense of all of a sudden I didn't understand how to read the Bible before, nothing about it made sense, and now I'm starting to see Jesus every time we open it up. The stones become unturned, and that brings me joy. My life circumstances may be terrible, but I'm unearthing Jesus in the scriptures, and it brings me joy. I get this oneness with Christ. More and more presence of all that's good in Christ. I'm gonna just say this again. God is not a joker. He doesn't say that you get all of Jesus and then pull it away. As long as we are open, submitted, humble, we get the immeasurable riches of Christ. And we should sense that our worship, by the way, I appreciated the kickoff with Third Day here this morning, God of Wonders, because their reunion tour is coming out. It reminds me of watching all kinds of people getting saved when I first started preaching back in the early 2000s. We should sense that our worship, praise, thankfulness, content. Can you feel your contentment rising? We struggle with contentment. Can we feel it rising as we get glimpses of our eternal life? But maybe most of all, the Holy Spirit that now indwells us gives us this. Verse 13. In him you also, this is written to all of you who are believers in the room. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed. Now here's what you have to do if you're not going to feel a surety of your salvation, if you feel like it was ever real. What this just said is that the Holy Spirit of God, a full member of the Trinity, seals it in you. I would think that if God seals something, it doesn't get broken. Or we don't have a very good God. We got to start thinking of the alternates there, right? Like, if he promises something and says, I'm going to seal this and it's never going to be broken, and it gets broken, we don't have a very good God. And we can't believe anything that he says then. So I think we need to just take this and receive it, grab hold of it. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we fully, if you could just write the word fully in there, fully possess it someday, to the praise of his glory. You are sealed to the praise of his glory. If I think I'm sealed to the praise of me, I might need to ask some questions. The promise is that you are sealed. You can be sure if you have your ultimate confidence in him, not in me. So the sealing of our salvation is to the praise of his glory. See, the awareness of this sealing is now communicated over and over again. When you show up here, you are here in a good Bible-believing church. You are in a good choice of a church. Here's why. Every time that this group gets together, you should be hearing about your being sealed. That Jesus doesn't break promises, that he doesn't give out contracts that can be changed. He gives out covenant. He's a covenant God. Over and over and over again, we see him as a covenant God. And then it should be affirmed outside of us. It gets affirmed inside of us by the Holy Spirit. It should be affirmed outside of us by people, instead of being cynical about your life, say, hey, I'm seeing something different in you. You should make this a habit with the people you're doing life with. What happens at your GCs, your gospel communities? What happens there? It should be all kinds of affirmation. Hey, I'm seeing something in you. We start getting these affirmations of I'm seeing Christ in you. And yet still, how do I know? Well, let me give you some Old Testament. Listen to what the Spirit says from the great Isaiah. Isaiah 43 verse 1 says this. By the way, if you don't know that you're grafted in as perfect Israel, so you can write yourself into this, you might need to do an Old Testament Bible class here, because this is written straight to you if you are a Christ follower. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O sons and daughters of Jacob in this room, who have been grafted into the vine, written to you. He who formed you, O nation of pure Israel in here, not ethnic Israel, nor pure Israel in here, fear not. You don't need to be unsure, for I have redeemed you. You once were not, now you are. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. How about this? God says, you are mine. Underline. You are mine. So the question is, do you trust the word of the Lord? If you start to doubt, there's nothing wrong with starting to doubt. You have two voices in your head telling you to doubt. You have an internal attorney. If you've ever heard me preach, I talk about the internal sin attorney a lot. He preaches at you that you should doubt Jesus. You have Satan who says you should doubt Jesus. And then you have the Holy Spirit who would say, why are you doubting Jesus? He's the perfect king. He's the perfect king. So if you've been saved, this good news is sealed in you. So right now, where you sit, listen closely, I want you to contemplate. Either the Spirit is communicating, this is so for you, enjoy, feel comfort, relish it. If the Spirit is communicating this to you right inside, right now, or the Spirit is calling you to respond in faith for the first time, actually. In other words, I'm not relying on my baby baptism or my 8-year-old altar call or my signing a card to join a church one time. Everybody tracking where I'm going right here? I'm not relying on those things. I'm relying on the sealing of the Holy Spirit inside me that knows that he has set my faith with my eyes on Jesus and nothing else, nobody else. That you can be sure of. He wants to know if you trust the promised, sealed redemption available at the cross of our great Lord Jesus. But this is just real. We get confused. Listen closely now. We get confused by our suffering and our hardships. I understand the question in our mind that if something goes wrong, we say, I don't feel very sealed right now. Anybody in the room? Ever there? Something goes haywire in our life. Something goes haywire with our family. I'm supposed to honor somebody today and their dishwasher exploded. They're probably not feeling very sealed today. The dishwasher was definitely not sealed. Right? We get confused. So here's what I want to do. I want to put a question up here for you about that. How do you see spiritual blessings? Do you not feel blessed unless God would fix all your broken world circumstances? I think this is the major discipleship item in our American culture, by the way. In other words, if I don't feel sealed when brokenness comes real close, this thing's going to get a little wonky, right? Or that God would allow you to deal with those sufferings in hope and power regardless of your circumstances. There's where we have to get to. I am sealed no matter what's going on in my life. The first answer potentially misses the point of life. It potentially completely misses the point of a Christian's life. You know, when the church exploded, brokenness was closer to Christians than anything we experience now. Anytime that there's an explosion of the church and cultures actually get better, it's because they suffered well. And I think that's what we'd like to see. The second answer can persevere our lives into Christ-likeness to discover our real purpose, which is to the praise of His glory. So if you're a Spirit-filled Christ follower and you attend a quality Bible-believing church, you have actually been around good teaching where you know that the common thing that happens in this world is brokenness. It's not comfort and security and nice things. The common thing that happens in this world, we are just shielded in here in America. We can get into our little comfort spot and watch everybody else suffer from our comfortable little comfort spot. And we get tricked by that until it comes close. And then we wonder, am I actually spiritually blessed? Did God pull His covenant? I'm not sure I can trust Him. And unsurety rises. But the actual world that we live in is stark and it's dark. That reality actually helps us live. But these initial words of Paul are to bring hope in the midst of the brokenness in the form of spiritual blessings. And so it starts us down this track. Let me just read this to you. I think it's on the screen. The curse can break our bodies. There's a few broken bodies in here, and you probably have people that you love that know Jesus that are like fighting cancer right now. The curse can break our bodies. It can break our relationships. It can even break our minds. Mine is getting a little more broken every day. But for those who have obtained an inheritance, it cannot steal our hearts. It cannot steal our souls. Do you believe that? Your doubts, your unsurety will be very short-lived if you actually believe that. Therefore, we will remain steadfast as Christ through the Holy Spirit refreshes our souls regardless of our circumstance. Now, I'm going to tell you a couple of hard stories here. God does heal and change many circumstances for His kids. If you know somebody that's sick, you should pray for them that they be healed. He does heal, but He doesn't always. And that's what gets confusing, right? We say, well, if you're the God of love, you're the God that wants to bring all, why? And some of these answers we may not know until He comes back and we start getting all these videos after the new, and we get to see His total plan, and we'll go, oh, okay, I was really upset, and I doubted for a while there because I didn't understand what You were doing, but now I'm starting to see what You were doing. I started planting a church about 20 years ago called The Bridge down in Farmington, Missouri, a little more rural area of Missouri just south of St. Louis. And I had two 20-year-olds just quit their jobs and give up everything they had to join me on that. Ben and Becky Durbin, they'd just gotten married. And so I went on 10 years later, planted City on a Hill Church, and left Ben completely in charge of what I think is one of the great expressions of God anywhere around. That church called The Bridge. They've had 1,100 baptisms, and they meet in a town of 200. Just to give you a little example of some things that have happened there. So they have four girls, Ben and Becky, 20 years into ministry, very faithful, and Becky has stage 4 esophageal cancer. She's in a fight for her life, and if you know anything about stage 4 esophageal cancer, there can be a short-term remission and some life there, but usually doesn't end well, so questions are everywhere, right? Becky, you know, Becky has lived a clean, holy, not sinless, but a very righteous life, and so a bunch of us are just confused by this. What in the world is going on is devastating, but they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. They're having the normal emotional reactions, and I'm sure some nights of some doubt, but overall, they are sealed. Listen to me, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit. I don't know exactly how that's going to turn out, but I understand the questions. You see, we are far from puppets, but our passage today is dripping with the sovereignty of God. He's got that whole thing taken care of. I don't know exactly how it's going to turn out, but he's got the whole thing taken care of. You see, our sonship and daughtership are, as a result, this sealing of the Holy Spirit, as a result of the counsel of his will, the passage said. And these truths that we hear about today, great, they rub up against our desire to be a self-determining, independent, be-your-own-God American. They just grate up against it. But his sovereignty does not negate our need for personal responsibility. And so here's his greatest desire for you this morning. His greatest desire that you be like Becky and just fall all the way into his will. We get to experience a different level of living to the glory of his praise when we quit trying to self-determine. So as you here in a minute go to communion, that's my prayer for you, is that you would just be able to say, all right, I understand that this cross asked me to stop being self-determining. But what does it mean? Our big idea this morning is this: our inheritance brings us to a place of some gospel swag, some gospel confidence. A humble confidence that no matter what brokenness comes, we will persevere to the praise of Christ's glory. You want your family and friends to come to know Jesus, and they don't know Jesus? Ask Christ to allow you to respond differently to suffering than what they see the folks who don't know Jesus do. It's a difference maker. Everybody thinks it's just, you know, stop doing this little sin or that little sin. I think the response that's different than what the world does, all of our responses, is what Christ is after. Christ never reviled as he was being crucified. How many millions of people would come to faith because Christ never reviled? It was different. He was a man, and it was different. And then our response must reflect this glory. We can lament, but we do not fold up our tents. And I believe the world will respond positively when we respond differently to adversity. So the question then is, giving our whole life to Christ, is it worth it? And in a culture that is completely about individual rights and desires, that is a big ask. You should press anybody that leads you. If somebody leads you in your home, you should press them. The pastors at this church, if this is your home church, you should press them. Have we created a high enough vision of Christ's glory for us to move all our chips in? Have we created a high enough view of him that you have no hesitation to say he is worth me leaving the world of self-determination? No question. Or is our Jesus just too small? And have we created space for a complete filling of the Holy Spirit so that he creates a view of Jesus that makes the move more natural? What is good for us? So what is good for us? What comes along with this inheritance? We have access. Death. We have people praying on this stage. I'm about to pray for you here in just a minute. Do you understand that the death of Jesus gives me access to walk right straight into the throne room of God today and pray? In your seat right now, if you're having a conversation with God, you are in the throne room with the full Trinity present because of the blood of Jesus. It's been bought for you to have that kind of access to God. Yes? We attain the righteousness of Christ. We have a co-heir with Christ status. Jesus says, you're my co-heirs. What? What? All the riches that are Christ, all the attributes that are Christ are yours and mine? What? Really? The sinless life of Christ is imparted to us. We attain the ability to actually love our family and stop using them to gain identity. Oh, there Tim showed up. We attain the ability to actually love our neighbor and stop using them as projects. You say, I don't use my family. Probably more than you know. Probably more than we know. Our sin nature knows nothing else but to consume for selfish desires. So we just have to acknowledge that. My sin nature knows nothing else than to consume. The only goodness that can ever come to me comes from Christ Jesus. And so I have to create a Christ in my mind that is capable of doing that. And then some of those ways about us begin to change. Don't take it personal. I'm the guest preacher. You can write me an email. You don't want to write it. You have to write it to Brett. It's just who we are in the flesh. It's just who we are when we're not believing or filled with the Spirit. It's why we desperately need Jesus. But sometimes I need him to clue me in a bit on his purposes in the midst of that sovereignty. You see, my theological mind can explain my last 12 months where I've had the divorce of our son and his daughter-in-law. We've had a suicide of a niece. We've had two F3 tornadoes in our city, ripping up our city, knocked our building down. It's going to be uninhabitable and scheduled to be torn down in a few days. Those are three events, four if you count two tornadoes, that if you add them to the other 20 that I have documented, that would put us, Kelly and me, on a high stress list. We begin to wonder where God was, maybe. I'm available to preach to you today because our church has no place to meet. And yet, while questioning God, if this is my inheritance a few times, his Spirit is bringing hope through the counsel of his will. Do you hear what's going on there? It's okay to wrestle. It's okay to question. It's okay to have a beginning of doubt. But then the ceiling begins to come. If I didn't feel like the ceiling would have been was coming today, I would have called Brett and I'd say, I should not preach today. Because those other two voices, Satan and my sin nature, have won the battle of my heart right now. And I would be false to stand up in front of people and talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. But with 24 events in the last 12 months, some of them you would go, they're bigger than a couple of those other ones? Yeah. I am sealed. I'll declare it to you. I'm sealed. I know I'm sealed. I know Christ has come. I know that Christ is risen. I know that Christ will come again, and I know that he is sealed here. In the last 6 weeks, I've had COVID twice. I didn't know. two things about that. I didn't know COVID was still a thing. And I didn't know you could get it twice in 6 weeks. I kind of felt like the Apostle Paul. I don't know if you remember this story in the Bible, in the book of Acts. He's floating out on a board after one of his shipwrecks, multiple shipwrecks. I mean, this is one of them. And he crawls up on the beach, and he's freezing cold, and he goes to grab some wood to start a fire and gets bitten by a deadly poisonous snake. Everybody tracking with this story right now? He, at that point, had to be going, God, are you kidding me right now? That's not exactly what happened. The Holy Spirit of God supernaturally kept him from even getting sick, let alone dying. And the natives began to listen to him because he didn't react like I would have. That's why he's the Apostle Paul. Got to write 2/3 of the New Testament, and I get to admit sin in front of all you. We are crushed sometimes, but we're not dead. We are crushed sometimes, but we're not dead. And even if we were dead, that's been defeated too. Death is not the worst thing that happens to a Christian. If you've ever bought into any philosophy like this is our best life now, that would be the reaction, because heaven must really suck if this is the best life now. That's what I would say. Satan does not win death. Jesus crushed Satan's death spiral. God did something fun while I had COVID. He took the COVID time, and I wrote a new story of God resource for small groups. Tested it on 20 folks last week. Life-changing. Just sitting down and talking about all these things in the story of God and saying, are you going to believe them? Change some lives. So here's the question for you. Last slide. Can we still see our spiritual blessings when circumstances don't look American dream blessed? And worship to the praise of his glory. That's the question I want you to answer as you take communion and before you leave today. Is the sealing of your soul with redemption enough to say, I'm going to worship to the praise of his glory regardless of what living in this broken place has dealt me? I might not feel like it in the first 5 minutes, but that's always where we're going to land. And that's where you all are going to lead each other. No matter how dark our circumstances, all the goodness of Christ, all the righteousness of Christ did not go anywhere. We're invited into the throne room of grace every minute of every day. And that's just a good place to be. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but unless something's wrong, I might not run there. In the flesh, there were days in this last 12 months when I did not walk in there. Just pouting and pissed off, honestly. And when I was pouting, what was God's response? I'm about to give you a better theology than maybe what you feel like sometimes. While we're pouting, he's pursuing. Yes? While we're doubting, he's pursuing. While we're struggling, he's pursuing. He never stops pursuing. He never stops flowing his grace to us. We may block it off. We may put an umbrella over our heads to keep his grace off us because I want to pout right now, God. I want to be mad right now. Don't bother my pouting and being mad right now, God. Leave me alone. And he just keeps saying, no, just come home. Just come be with me. Your redemption is sealed. It didn't go anywhere. He poured grace. Christ won. Christ pursues. Christ initiates. Christ is all. When we see him as the constant source of goodness and deliverer, the rescuer, the savior, we will worship, last screen, to the praise of his glory. Amen? All right, I've posed some tough questions today. What we're going to do here is take a few minutes for you to just have a conversation with God. You're invited into the throne room. So just spend a minute reflecting. Hey, listen, like if my circumstances are not right, do I actually believe that my redemption is sealed, that God is for me, that He's pursuing me, that He has good for me in the midst of those circumstances? And do I believe that if I would trust His sovereign good for me, that people could actually see my life reflect to the praise of His glory? And they'd be changed as well. Let me pray for you.